Well, we continue on today in our AD series. Anno Domini stands for the year of our Lord in Latin. And it refers to the difference that Christ made when he came and the difference that he's made every year, every day since. And last week, we looked at the incredible life of Barnabas and the difference that he made as an encourager. And I encourage you in your life to increase the Barnabas factor. And how many this week you gave encouragement to somebody in some way, a letter, a card, four of you? Awesome. Great. So glad you're applying the word. No, really, how many of you tried to encourage someone? Great. Great. Good. And how many of you received encouragement? Awesome. Well, I just encourage you to increase that Barnabas factor in your relationships because it's nourishing. It's so, so important. And literally, Barnabas changed the course of history by encouraging Saul. Had there not been a Barnabas, there would not have been a Paul. And we can affect the lives of others in a dramatic way as well. Well, today, our writer of Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts, is going to shift the focus away from Paul. We've spent some time on Paul in the book of Acts. And now we're going to look at another individual by the name of Peter. The spotlight is back on Peter in chapter 9. And so I want to read this, and you follow along on the screen with me. I'll read it out loud. As Peter traveled around the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic, who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat, or put your mat away. You don't need it any longer. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon, the surrounding region, saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, not far away, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated is Dorcas. I'm sure she preferred to stay with Tabitha. No offense to the dork guy among us. Forgive me, I shouldn't have said that. I will hear from someone who has a precious Dorcas in their life, and I'm for you. Anyway, Tabitha, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, Tabitha became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Now let me just pause there and say that Jews always buried the dead before sundown. And the fact that Tabitha was washed and placed in an upper room and not yet prepared for burial or buried is an indication that they were hoping that something dramatic would still happen. And so they send people to go get Peter. That's significant. Well, verse 39, Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Isn't this a tender scene where Tabitha or Dorcas was so generous with the poor that she made clothing for those in need, and those in need were there to mourn her death, showing off with pride the gifts that she had given to them. Verse 40, Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would take this story and enliven it for us today. I pray, Lord, that the words that I share would have your truth and your power and your anointing so that you might challenge us, Lord, to make a difference in our world just as Peter did. May we be obedient, may we be vocal, may we be a good demonstration of your kingdom in the circles of influence that you've placed us in. And I pray that the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, in our study of Acts, we're seeing that God is moving the apostles out of Jerusalem to fulfill that promise that they would make disciples all over the world. Philip goes down toward Gaza, and through the encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, would begin ministry in North Africa. Saul would go up to Antioch and eventually on to Turkey and Greece and Italy. Peter would go through Samaria and reach the Jews who had fallen away from the true faith and had been hated for 700 years by the Jews. But God called Peter into Samaria. And next week, we're going to look at that great step that Peter took as he actually stepped into the house of Cornelius, an Italian soldier, a Greek. And for the first time in his life, he set foot in the house of a Gentile. Today, we're going to look at the first step Peter took toward the globalization of the church and the spread of the gospel when he stepped into Samaria. Next week, we'll look at that monumental step. And I know you may not get it at this point, but I'm telling you, when Peter stepped into Cornelius' house, that had a dramatic impact on all of our lives, because the gospel became globalized and universal. We'll look at that next week. But I want us to look today at the ministry of Peter in Samaria. And before we do, I want to talk a little bit about God's preparation of Peter. Pastor Dave did a great job a couple weeks ago talking about God's preparation of Saul to serve as the great missionary to the Gentiles. But in a similar way, God prepared that simple fisherman by the name of Simon Peter. And so I want us to consider kind of six scenes or chapters in his life that God used to prepare him. And the first we see is Simon the seasoned fisherman. Simon the seasoned fisherman. Now, he lived in the fishing village of Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. I have a map here that shows where it is on the north shore. And, of course, my trusty laser pointer. See right here? Capernaum there. He's actually from Bethsaida, but he lived in Capernaum. And the next picture shows from the air. And this building here, the gray dome, is the archaeological evidence that he lived there. In fact, his house, you can look down. This is a Catholic church, and you can look down and see actually the rooms that he occupied in his house. One room, they think that Jesus maybe stayed there. And the next picture shows from ground level in Capernaum. This is the old synagogue there, and this is Peter's house, and this walkway right here is where I had that dramatic encounter with Jesus, where I realized that that's probably the walkway where he touched the woman touched the hem of his garment, and her blood disease was healed. And I had my own little church service there. I said, Lord, just as you healed her blood by your authority, I want you to heal my blood. And it was an awesome moment. But a very precious place to me. But the village of Capernaum is where Peter lived. Now, they had a fishing business, he and his brother Andrew. They were Jewish. They were uneducated. They were simple men. They were no doubt friends with, possibly business partners, with James and John, who also lived in Capernaum. And they were four fishermen that became disciples, the first four. And when you think about it, why did Jesus choose Simon? You know, what is it about fishermen? Well, I think they're willing to work hard, willing to get dirty. I also think they're willing to work hard for something they have yet to see. That's significant. I know Travis, professional fisherman. He's proud of the fact that the first four disciples were fishermen. Amen, Travis?
Yeah.
But he chose them because they were special, and they had qualities that Jesus wanted to use. Well, the second scene we see in his life is Simon the natural leader. In the list of disciples, he's always first. He most often speaks for all of them, not always well, but he speaks on their behalf. In fact, often he asks the question that everybody else is thinking. If an issue is too awkward to address, Peter ain't afraid. And he just goes for it. He was a natural leader. Now, leadership is a natural ability that basically boils down to influence. People follow leaders. In fact, if you think you're a leader and nobody's following, you're just taking a walk. Leaders are people that are followed by others. Now, I think personally, I can't prove this, but I think personally in Luke chapter 5, Jesus picks out a boat to get in and begin to teach from. And I am positive that he knew that that was Peter's boat. Because I think he watched Peter. I think he watched people follow Peter. And so he gets in that boat and he says, put out into the deep and cast down your nets. And remember, a few weeks ago I preached on this passage and I said deep water fishing was different. In that day, shallow water fishing could be done with a small net by yourself about thigh deep. But deep water fishing required multiple boats, a team of men to do it. And so Jesus was testing him, not just if he was willing to put in the work, regather the nets and go out and obey and trust, but he was also testing his leadership ability. Could he talk other guys into it? Could he bring a team with him? And he obviously passed the test. I think Peter, even though he was reluctant, he obeyed. And had he not been willing, I don't think he would have become an apostle. That even if we're reluctant, we can still trust and follow and obey Jesus. Amen? Amen. Jesus told him in Luke 5:10, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch people and not just fish. Well, the fourth scene we see in Peter's life is that of the humbled failure. Peter often failed. He often said the wrong thing. In Mark 8, he rebukes Jesus when Jesus said he has to go down to Jerusalem to die. And in Mark 9, at the transformation, he says something really dumb. And that gives hope for me when I've said dumb things in my life. You know, Peter's so excited after the transfiguration of Jesus. Peter goes, man, this is awesome. Let's put up tents and live here. And God says, be quiet and listen to my son, you know. In that exact voice, yes. Well, he also does the wrong thing. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cuts off the high priest's servant's ear in Mark 14. And then, of course, his betrayals, three of them, where he would be humbled. And out of that humility, Christ would be able to use him. And that leads us to the fifth thing, Peter, the restored and recommissioned servant. I love that story in John 21, where on that beach in Capernaum, Jesus restores him. They haven't caught anything all night, and they go back to fishing in their hometown, and someone from the shore yells in the morning, caught anything? And they remember that first time where Jesus did that miracle, and he says, try the other side. And so they try it, and the catch is overwhelming, and in that moment they realize it's the resurrected Jesus. And on that beach, Jesus recommissions Peter and says, serve me and feed my sheep. Peter becomes a great leader, but not perfect. He has some stumbles along the way, but he becomes a great leader. And now, after the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church, we see that sixth scene or chapter in his life, Peter the pioneer missionary. Jesus had promised that, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the disciples would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the whole earth. And what began among the Jews was spread to all the nations of the earth. And here in Acts 9 and 10, Peter becomes a pioneer missionary stepping into the forbidden zone of Samaria. Now, what's the deal with Samaria? Why was it a forbidden zone? Why did Jews hate Samaritans? Well, back in 722 BC, when the northern kingdom of Israel was defeated by Assyria, Assyria took many of the people into captivity, but those who stayed behind intermarried with non-Jews. They developed their own theology and system of worship. And so they became Jews that were seen by other Jews as compromised. They were seen as half-breeds. They were called dogs. And Jews hated Samaritans, and the feeling became mutual. Now, the church could have developed with two tracks, the Jerusalem brand and the Samaritan brand. But God wanted one church. And so he directed Peter into the forbidden zone of Samaria to bring the gospel so that there could be one church based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want us to look briefly this morning at some lessons from Peter in Samaria. And the first lesson, simple but powerful, is that Peter was focused on ministry. He was focused on ministry. Everywhere he went, everything he did was all about ministry. He didn't compartmentalize his life. You know, he didn't go into Samaria and want to do some sightseeing, and then he would have ministry time. All of life was ministry. And the same should be true for us. Even though we talk about ministry time at the end of the service, that means personal prayer, and that's okay. Even though sometimes somebody says, you know, God has called me into ministry, and sometimes they mean pastoral ministry, and that's all good. But when you think about it, all of us are called to minister. All of us are called to ministry. Ephesians 4, we have different gifts and abilities, but we are one in our calling to ministry. In fact, God has blessed the church in Ephesians 4 with spiritual leadership to equip all of us to minister. And that ministry happens, as I've said before, at every supporting ligament, meaning every point of contact. That means every conversation you have with each other, every encounter you have with each other, every time you see each other, talk on the phone or text or email or have any kind of contact with each other, that point of contact is where ministry happens. And so we all have to understand that we are called to ministry. And Peter understood it and was focused on it. And as he went into Samaria, he was available for God's use. Verse 32, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. Now, who are the saints? You know, I did some research this a week on saints, and according to Catholic tradition, it's somebody who's done two miracles and lived an exemplary life and or was martyred. And you have to do two miracles. If you only do one, it's the process known as beatification. But two is required for sainthood. Now, you know, I totally respect that understanding of sainthood, but to be honest, the biblical definition of sainthood is one who is holy, hagiosmos, one who is holy. And we're only made holy by God's grace. Amen. Amen? Amen? So if you've been forgiven for your sin, if you're a sinner destined for hell, but you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if you've been forgiven for your sin, and you stand before God washed in the blood of Christ, and you're forgiven and filled with His Spirit, headed for glory, you are a saint. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, good morning, saint, if you know their name, use it. So Peter went to visit the saints, and that means just God's people, in Lydda. And Lydda was 25 miles from Jerusalem. I have a map here that shows where it is. And Jerusalem is here. Lydda is here, just real close. And probably after Pentecost and the martyrdom of Peter, when the church was scattered, many of those people went to Lydda to escape the persecution in Jerusalem. But there in Lydda, Peter heals a paralytic by the name of Aeneas, and a great number of people turn to the Lord. And not far from Lydda is the coastal town of Joppa. That's a very ancient city. In fact, that's the city, the most important port in Judea. That's the city that Jonah ran to escape God. And so we have Joppa occurring very early in Scripture. But it was a very important port city. It's now the modern-day Jaffa in part of Tel Aviv. And a very important city. And that's where Peter went next in verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, and was always doing good and helping the poor. In other words, she was doing ministry. And she may have a different ministry than Peter, but she was no doubt obedient to what God called her to do. She was a Christ follower, had responded to the gospel, and she was a leader in the church there in Joppa. She was loved by the people, and she loved people, and she got sick, and she died. And the friends were devastated, so they went to go get Peter in Lydda, and like I told you, they had not buried her and not prepared her for burial, and they were going to get Peter, and I've got to believe that they believed that Jesus, through Peter, could resurrect her from the dead. Amen. I mean, there really isn't any other purpose for them to go get Peter. And again, Christ promised that widening circle of missions in Acts 1:8, that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's happened, Judea, that's happened, and Samaria, that is now happening in the story, and to the ends of the earth, that is yet to happen. And here we have the gospel spreading to Samaria. And Peter was focused on ministry. Responsive to the open doors around him, he walks through them. And all of us need to have that same responsiveness. Colossians 1:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As I mentioned, all of us have the responsibility of ministry. All of us. We all have a part to play. I appreciated Pastor Day's words today about the importance of the circles of community. That's important. And those of you who are small group leaders or are part of a small group, you're helping us be the church we need to be. I read this week, according to the Barna research, that over 1.2 million people will walk away from church this year. 1.2 million people. That's way more than we're winning to Christ. And if things don't change, the church is going to be in bad shape. But I'm thankful for you who are working against that feeling of disconnection. And he goes on to say, most don't feel connected. And I think that you're helping fight against that feeling of disconnection. If you're here today or you're watching online and you're a part of New Life, but you don't yet feel connected, that concerns us. We want you to be. We appreciate our worship gathering on the weekends. They're awesome. But you also need to get connected. And that's why we work so hard encouraging people to be in community and in small groups. But all of us are called to ministry. And it may not be as flashy or as, you know, earth-shaking as we see Peter's ministry to be. But all of us have a part to play. I heard a testimony a while back that really blessed me. Stephen Baldwin from the famous acting family of the Baldwins has come to faith in Christ. And he talks about him coming to faith in Jesus through a cleaning lady named Augusta. And the way he describes it is hilarious. Take a look at Stephen Baldwin's testimony.
I'd say what was missing was the satisfaction. My life before Christ was focused on making money. My life before Christ was a totally day in and day out existence that was unbeknownst to me at the time, an existence of self-absorbance. And, you know, just doing what you normally do when you're trying to maintain a career in the movie business. Loving Jesus is what's most important to me. And I know that sounds hokey, but it's the truth. My life is God's life in me for him to do with what he wants. My wife and I were living in Tucson, Arizona, about 16 years ago almost, and through the family, we hired this cleaning woman. She's working with us for about 2 weeks, and my wife kind of notices her singing that she does every day in her work. Eventually, after a few more days of this, went to Augusta and said, you know, I noticed your singing, and I was just curious, you know, why is every song about Jesus? Perhaps there's another tune in your repertoire, so to speak. And Augusta had a very interesting reaction to the question. She literally burst out laughing in my wife's face. I just had to do that, sorry. And Augusta said, you know, again, understand that the reason that I'm laughing is you think the only reason that I'm here is to clean your house. So my wife, she says, honey, I'd like to share with you something that Augusta just told me. And I said, what's that, dear? And she said, well, she just explained to me that the real reason she's here is because in the future, you and I are going to become born-again Christians. And at some point after that, we're going to have our own ministry. And I said, really? At that point in my career, I was making more money than I could ever wildly imagine. And just to hear that idea vocalized at that point in time was utterly ridiculous. But that's the beginning of the journey for me. When I got to a place of willingness to just simply say to myself, okay, I'm willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And I'm now going to ask God to show me what that means. And I'm going to read the Bible and apply it to my life to the best of my ability to have that understanding. That's when this whole experience became very, very real for me.
Yeah, great. You see, Augusta had the same view of life as Peter did. All of life is ministry. Her work was really ministry. And that's the attitude that all of us should have. Well, the second lesson we learn from Peter is that Peter prayed with confidence. Both Peter and Paul had learned the important lesson that ministry only happens as we let Jesus do it through us by his Spirit. So there in Lydda, Peter sees a need and recognizes the ministry opportunity. You know, really what we do in ministry is just allow God to flow through us, and he does all the work. You know, this last week I noticed that some of my hanging plants were starting to get dry and crispy, and they needed water. So I took my trusty watering can and went out and did the manly thing. I went out and watered my hanging plants, and something miraculous happened. In like 15 minutes, those things were just like, you know, had come back to life. What happened? I just applied what had the power to make the difference. It wasn't me. It's something that I did. And that really is a simple illustration of ministry. What we're doing is we're applying God's work by being faithful to do our part in it. And there, Peter found a man in verse 33 named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat, or put your mat away. Immediately, Aeneas got up. Now notice that Peter does not ask God to heal him. He makes a declaration of something that Jesus can and will do as Peter uses authority. Now, just briefly this morning, I want to challenge you with this thought, that prayer, when it comes to asking, is always appropriate. Jesus told us in the Lord's Prayer to ask for our daily bread. He tells us later on in the same chapter that sometimes prayer is a matter of keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, right? So asking is always appropriate. He says that God is our Father, and God as a good Father is willing to give to those who ask. That's all good. But there's something that Jesus wants us to also understand, and that is praying with authority. And I want you to think this morning about this can as representing the grace that we've been given authority to dispense. Now, when we are parents, how many of you are parents here today? When we are parents, we hope that our kids, for the rest of their lives, will call up and ask us what to do. No, what do? We want them to become mature and make wise decisions. And when we see them making wise decisions without asking, isn't that awesome? Now, we would prefer to pick their mate, but other than that, we want to keep our nose out of their affairs. But we want them to make decisions based upon godly wisdom. Why? We want them to take authority and run with it. In the same way, Jesus gives us authority. He gave it first in Matthew 10:1. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits in every disease and sickness. Luke 10, he expands that to the 70. And in Mark 18, he applies it to all of us who follow Jesus. We are given authority. So I want you to think about grace as something that we can disperse, that we can pray upon people with our words that we speak to them, but the words that we pray over them. And I want to ask you, if you know people in your life that are desperately fearful and hopeless and broken, think about your prayer as being watering them with the grace of God. Think about the grace can that you've been given authority. And what a precious privilege. You can pray with somebody who is hopeless and defeated, and you can just pray in Jesus' name. I just speak right now to them, Lord, they would be encouraged, that they would know your love, that they would know that they're special in your heart. And I just pour grace on them now with the authority you've given to me as your follower. There's another side of authority, and that is truth, grace and truth. Jesus came full of what? Grace and truth. And we who come in Jesus' name, we also come with truth. And we can pray with truth. Now think of this sword as the sword of the Spirit, God's word. And Jesus wants us to ask in prayer. That's good. But there's another kind of praying. When you think of someone bound up with say, ropes of shame and hopelessness, and they don't know what to do, you can apply the word of God that brings freedom through the sword of the Spirit. Now, you got to be wise. You don't come up to a person who is going through a divorce, broken and hopeless, and say, Malachi 2:16, God hates divorce. That doesn't really help much, does it? But what if you used the sword to break off those ropes of hopelessness? And you said, in the name of Jesus, I pray for you right now that you will be freed from that spirit of hopelessness and you will be set on fire with hope, knowing that Jeremiah 29:11 says that God has plans for you, not to harm you, but to give you a future and a hope. And so we have authority to set people free in the name of Jesus. Again, it's all about grace, His grace that we can pour on people through prayer and His truth with which we can set people free. Now, I want to ask you today, think about a person in your life that needs to be set free, and your sword is still in your sheath. I want to encourage you to start praying with some attitude. And it's not that you're mad at the person or mad at God. It's that you see things in their life that need to be cut and set the person free from. And I want you to pray with authority. That's what Peter did. He prayed with authority. He said, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Well, there in Joppa, Peter prays for Tabitha, who had died. And he realizes that Jesus would have to do it. If he was going to pray with authority, he realized that he had to be in line with what God wanted. So Peter sent them all out of the room. And verse 40 says, then he got down on his knees and prayed. How many of you were faced with the need to resurrect somebody from the dead, you would pray about it? They hadn't seen that. Jesus had done it, but none of his followers had. So they go get Peter and say, Peter, we need your help. She's dead. Would you raise her from the dead? Sure, no problem. No, I'm sure Peter was like, excuse me? And so he gets all the doubters out of the room, wants to get alone. Again, he's following Jesus' example. Remember Jairus' daughter? Did the same thing. In fact, he not only gets everybody out of the room, he says the same prayer with one letter difference. Jesus said to that young daughter, arise, and he uses the phrase little girl. And in this case, he uses the proper name of Tabitha. And he says, get up. But he prays first. He gets down on his knees. And D.L. Moody said, whenever God does a great work, behind it there's always someone kneeling. I love that. And Peter was wise enough to know that he couldn't do it in his own power. He needed God's strength. He needed God's power to flow through him. And I'm sure Jesus reminded him that he had everything he needed right there. You know, a funny thing happened yesterday. Kathy and I went to Walmart and been fighting a little bit of a cold. So I've used up all of our Kleenex, and we've got 12 Kleenex stations in our house. And we were completely out, so I wanted to stock up. So I wanted to restock all 12 stations with multiple boxes so we'd be set, you know. So we had like hundreds of boxes of Kleenex in my cart. And we're walking down the row, and honestly, I start to get a runny nose, and I say, hey, Kath, do you have a Kleenex? And she went, hello? Oh, yeah, I've got 57,000 boxes in the cart. So I opened one of the boxes and took care of the need, and then I went through the counter and tried to get a discount on that one box. But anyway, the point that I'm trying to make is that I had everything I needed and didn't recognize it. And when Peter knelt down and prayed, I'm sure Jesus said, Peter, dude, I'm going to do this through you. It's not about you. So just follow my example. So he said the same thing that Jesus said, and he may have been smiling when he did it. He got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. And notice that's when he touches her, because Jews didn't touch dead things. They only touched things that were alive. And that's when Peter touched her and helped her to get up. Well, like Peter, we can pray with faith. We can exercise authority. We can use the can of grace, if you will, to pray for people, to pour grace on them that are thirsty and desperate. We can use the sword of the Spirit and pray with truth to set them free from the things that bind them. We can pray with authority. Luke 18:27, Jesus replied, what's impossible with men is possible with God. And I want to encourage you in your prayer life. We're going to gather together again on June 24 for another corporate worship gathering. How many were at the last worship gathering? Wasn't that awesome? We're going to do it again on the 24th. Hope you join us. And also the night before, Tuesday the 23rd, Tom Demery, who does Pentecost Prayer Walk, is coming through, and we're going to meet with him for an open meeting in the Life Center at 7 p.m. You can sign up for that because we're going to get gourmet cookies for it. And you can sign up at the mission counter. But we support Tom and him walking across the country multiple times, calling the church to prayer. And we're going to find out what's going on in that ministry and hope you join us for that. Well, there's a third lesson that we want to look at and conclude with today. And that is that Peter was led by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit. Earlier in his life, Peter had been impulsive and even explosive. He would charge ahead with little or no restraint, and he had to learn to follow and be led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit led him into Samaria, led him to Lydda, led him to Joppa, where he resurrected Tabitha. And we see in verse 42, Tabitha's resurrection became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Now, resurrections tend to make believers out of doubters. Would you believe that? I mean, it's so dramatic. It's like, really? And you believe when you see a resurrection. And we've seen some in people's lives. And that's something for which we celebrate. But miracles and wonders and signs, even though they're powerful faith builders, are not a good foundation for your faith. Because we can't live on a thirst for more miraculous and more spectacular. And so that's why it says in verse 43, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time. Why? Because he wanted to disciple the believers there and build their faith on something deeper than the miraculous. Because the problem with miracles is if they happen too often, they're no longer miracles. And when you have a lust for the spectacular, that's not something that is substantial in the tough times, in the storms of life. That's why God builds faith in the tough times. And then it says he stayed with a tanner named Simon. Now, it's interesting that tanners were people that took the skins off dead animals. And Jews did not touch dead things. Therefore, the fact that Peter stayed with a tanner was, we begin to see the opening of Peter toward other people groups, which we'll see the conclusion of, or the fullness of next week, when we look at him stepping into Cornelius' house. But he began to be sensitized to how the gospel was relevant and applicable to all people of all cultures. Jesus had told the disciples, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father." Greater things than Jesus? I'm sure Jesus was talking about the fact that he would come back and by his Spirit indwell his believers, his followers, and through them he would be able to spread out and do much more than he could have done on earth in his earthly ministry by himself. And so Jesus' Spirit in us enables us to do much more than he could do by being one person. So he was led by the Spirit into Samaria and did those great things because of it. And we need to be led by the Spirit as well. Galatians 5:25, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And you know, part of it is just being open to those doors that God opens for us, like that cleaning woman of Stephen Baldwin. She saw the ministry opportunity and began to sing her songs, and God opened up an opportunity. I love that story that Pastor Billy tells of his last trip, where he's on a 45-minute flight, and he looks over and sees the governor of Tamil Nadu, the state in which he lives. This guy rules 70 million people. And so Billy recognized the obvious thing that God had done and politely introduced himself to the governor. During the course of their engaging conversation, the governor asked Billy some questions about the Prince of Peace School, and very much surprised to learn that it was in Ramaswamy. The island is paradoxically renowned as a religious center, but is also very backward and impoverished. The governor expressed his amazement that Billy was able to accomplish this work in such a challenging location. He inquired when Billy would be returning from the U.S. and asked him if he would please come to the governor's office and tell him more about this new Prince of Peace school. Is that cool or what? You see, God opens up those doors. And just for, in the case of Augusta, Stephen Baldwin's cleaning lady, or Peter who went into Samaria, we need to be sensitive to God opening doors for us in our life. We can change history if we will be faithful to do our part. So I just want to encourage you today to be a follower of Jesus, to be focused on ministry, to pray with confidence, and to be led by the Holy Spirit. Learn to listen to Him and recognize those great opportunities. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads? Lord, I'm so thankful that you took a simple, uneducated fisherman and you changed the world. I'm so thankful that you took a humble, singing, cleaning lady and you changed the life of not only Stephen and his family, but all those upon whom he has had influence. And I pray, Lord, that we will see life as a series of ministry opportunities and will listen to and be led by your Holy Spirit so we can be effective as well. Lord, we want to follow you. We want our lives to be significant and make a difference. And I pray that you will forgive us, cleanse us, fill us, empower us to live our lives as ministry unto you, to make a difference in our world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to encourage you to sing this song as a prayer. Don't leave. Ushers, lock the doors. But I want this song to be more than a closing song. We could sing Old Susanna, and it would be fine. But we're not going to sing Old Susanna. We're going to sing a prayer of declaration that I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm going to follow where you lead. And so I'd like you to stand and join us in this prayerful song. Let's sing.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move.
Verse 1.
All your ways are good, all your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone, higher than my sight, high above my life. Oh, I will trust in you. If this life I lose, I'll follow you. I will follow you.
Yeah. Sing verse 2.
Light unto the world, light unto my life. Oh, I will live for you alone. You're the one I see.
Has a word. Yes. This is the fisherman, by the way.
You reminded us of Peter of long ago.
Yes.
And of how he fished just as I, and how he obeyed the call to go when the master of the deep passed by. Hmm. Peter the coward, denying Christ at the crowing of a cock, became Peter the cornerstone, Peter the rock. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for seeking the likes of Peter and me and lifting us to higher ground. For more precious by far than all the fishes in the sea are lost souls out there to be found. Mm. Yes, his was the voice and his the call, mine the choice and ours the haul.
Yeah, thank you, John. Awesome. Awesome. So, as we go today, we have our prayer ministry team available here if you'd like prayer. They're full up with the can of grace and the sword of truth and the spirit. They want to pray for people, and if you need prayer, come on down. As you go today, also notice the ministry opportunities in the lobby, and especially you want to sign up for that gathering with Tom in a couple weeks. That'd be great. Give somebody a holy hug, and we'll see you next week. God bless you.